Matthew chapter 15, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Jesus was constantly in trouble. Do you notice this? Like, the librarians of the church are constantly tisking him. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" I mean, they were basically rebuking Jesus for his insensitivity. "Yeah, Jesus, sometimes you frustrate the tar out of me. You knew that was going to offend them and hurt their feelings, and you did it anyway. Let's have a little talk, Jesus. Do you have to? You realize you hurt their feelings, right?" He answered, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Wow, I thought the first thing was offensive. But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk to you about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that is a danger to every one of us. And it's so dear to the Lord Jesus' heart that he teaches about it constantly, as far as I can tell. It's the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees that he actually warns his disciples about. Many of his parables, if you really look at what's he going for here, you realize that Jesus is trying to form a people whose hearts are cultivated soil for intimacy with God. Because Jesus knows something, and he's just expressed it. He knows that you can clean the outside of the cup and dish with laws and regulations so that you look good for other people. But on the inside, the motivation can actually be something completely different than it looks like. That the outside form can look like, here's the Bible verses, here's my tithe check, here's my church attendance, I don't use cuss words, I only listen to 88.7 The Bridge. But inside, My heart isn't actually having intimacy with God. I'm not actually walking with his love as the motivating power. And inside you find I'm a bitter, angry person who's actually carnal, but I've got the form correct. And such a person is not only deceptive to others, they're self-deceived. And Jesus says, look, it's not about cleaning the outside of the cup and dish. It's about dealing with the heart issues. It is so easy in a Christian culture to start out sincere, but at the end, you're insincere. To start out with a hunger for the Lord, but at the end, you're really just doing what the crowd around you is doing so that they'll approve of you. There is a seduction of other people's opinions of me. I can live to avoid their rejection. I can live to avoid their disapproval. Or I can live to gain their affirmation and praise. And either of those is a seduction. Every bit as deadly, sometimes I think more deadly than heroin addiction. More deadly perhaps than crack cocaine addiction. Because those things become so immediately externally obvious that people go, I'm messing my life up. But this thing of hypocrisy can go on for 70 years and you die in it and the people around you might not know. In fact, you might not know. And it wasn't just in Matthew. Jesus is quoting Isaiah. God has long struggled with his people. And said, look, you got the songs right. You got the shape of the prayer right. You come to me and you honor my Sabbath. But you hate your brother. You have unforgiveness in your heart to your brother or to your sister. You don't have mercy. You don't have compassion and mercy. And I remember David saying in one of the Psalms that he's going to sing a song to the Lord and he's going to bring his praise to the Almighty and the Lord is going to have more delight in that song than in slaughtered oxen or sheep. Do you understand the cost? It's like if Lyle said, I'm going to donate my dump truck to the church. It's a big deal. Would you do that, maybe? No, you don't want to do that. It's a big deal to offer your ox to the Lord. It's a sacrifice. It would cut into your lifestyle. And the Lord's saying, I'm not even impressed. I'm not even impressed because your heart is what I'm after. I don't lack for oxen. I don't even lack for songs. You've got plenty of angels who can sing prettier than you. What I'm after is your heart. I want a relationship with you. I'm not a God of religion. There was no sacrifices in the garden and everything was the way it was supposed to be. There was no religion in the garden. It was just face-to-face relationship with God. This is what he's after, you guys. I remember it was like 1998. I am a baby Christian, fresh saved out of the world. And my buddy says to me, let's go to a youth conference. And we go to a youth conference. I don't know anything about the church. I don't know nothing. All I know is my buddy Jarrett said, let's go to a youth conference. And, you know, my answer was always yes. You know, hey, Tim, you want to preach in church? Do it. Let's do it. Whatever. You know? Yeah, sure. Yes is the end. And by the way, just go with that. That's good. You can take that as a word for you. If someone says you want to do this for the Lord, it's okay to just say yes. Take a risk. Anyway, so we go up to Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, and I know nothing about this church. Nada. And he says, you know, this church is blah, 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 this, that. And my dad says, you know, I don't need to go chasing after God. God's here as well as there. And I've actually found that that's got a little truth in it, but there's a more important truth, and that is, are you hungry enough to go get something from someone else? Or are you too proud? That's really what's going on with that, by the way. Anyway, his dad was a little too proud on that, I guess. Okay, back off. So we show up. I don't know anything about this church. I walk in, and immediately the presence of the Lord hits me like a sauna. Do you know what I'm talking about? You walk into a sauna. No one has to tell you, it's hot and humid in here. Your whole body says, wham! I walk into this 5,000 people or kids, young people worshiping Jesus. We missed the front end of the set. It was like the end of the set. So they were in the intimate worship. You know, they did all the celebratory stuff, and now they're into the romance, intimate, quiet lights, and having a glass of wine with Jesus with stringed instruments playing in the background. That level. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone? Nobody. Okay. So that's all right. And I walk in, and the presence of God hits me like a sauna. And I go, I know this. I know who this is. And then I begin to see behaviors that I'm just unfamiliar with. The worship leader is like, his body is kind of jerking and stuff. And I'm like, I don't know what that is, but that's stupid looking. Guy's weird. But the presence is there. Undeniably, this is the Lord. I'm so confused by this. This is a brand new experience for me. I'm a baby Christian. Like, nobody walked me through any of this. And I'm really glad they didn't, because they would have told me not to go, and I would have missed out on an incredible time with my Father in heaven. So anyway, then I start to see the worshipers, and they're yelling stuff like, yeah, whoa! And I'm like, oh my goodness, it don't take all that. Would you shut up? By the way, shut up is not allowed in our household. We don't say that. But we think it. And I was thinking it in Toronto, okay? Like, dude, seriously, I'm trying to worship. If you would pipe down, it would really benefit my worship experience. So just zip it. A little hush. Zip. Zip it. Nope, serious. Right here. Zip it. But he didn't zip it. They continued on. And they were dancing and spinning and twirling and jumping. And the messages, the sermons there were so good. I still remember them all these years later. They were so spot on. They were so biblical. They were so gospel. They were so about holiness. They were so... I remember one speaker saying, you know revival hit when young you know revival has really hit when the young people start doing the dishes without mom and dad asking them. That's coming straight out of the crazy church, supposedly. All I heard was gospel up there. All I heard was holiness. All I heard was responsible biblical teaching that made me want to know my Father so much better. But then there was this weird stuff, like yelling in tongues in the microphone, and it just really bothered me. I didn't worship. Just being real with you, I didn't worship. Because, you know, we'd take a break in between sessions and I'd come out and I'd see somebody talking on the phone to their wife or something, and he'd be like, oh man, baby, this is so amazing. Oh man. And then I'd be like, and then he goes out and smokes a cigarette. And in my heart, I didn't worship because, you know, I got discernment, you know what I'm saying? I can tell who's sincere. And they aren't. They're just here to get a Holy Ghost buzz and then go outside and take a smoke break. Listen to foul music and not live for Jesus. So I'm not going to worship because I would be endorsing that carnality. And, you know, I had no clue that what I thought was spiritual maturity was actually gross carnality on my part. That what I thought was my discernment was actually my flesh. I don't know what's in their hearts. Who do I think I am? Here I am standing in judgment on people around me that I don't even know, as though I know what's in their hearts. But at the time, it seemed perfectly sensible. Anyway, so the Father started to deal with me. Tim, why aren't you worshiping? What do you mean? Why aren't you worshiping? Well, you know why. Because people aren't sincere. Uh-huh. So why aren't you worshiping? Well, I just told you why. Mm-hmm. Whose servants are they? What do you mean? You know you're in trouble with God when he starts asking you those questions, right? Yeah. Hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Check, please. Whose servants are they? They're yours. You think I can handle my servants? Honestly, I guess the correct answer is yes, but no. Yeah. Anyway, why aren't you worshiping? We've already been over this. Uh-huh. Haven't I done anything for you? Yes, Lord. Oh, my goodness, yes. Oh, you saved me from my sins. You've made me your child. You give me the hope of heaven. You set your spirit on me. You've given me the robe of righteousness that Jesus earned, and I didn't do anything to receive it. And every day, you forgive my sins, and you walk with me, and you're forming Christ in me, and you're building my faith, and you're helping me grow in knowledge and wisdom, and you have a plan for me, and you're just amazing. Oh, so why aren't you worshiping? Well, we've been over this. Maybe sometimes you almost think God's not. Maybe he's a little slow. I mean, I was just trying to help him out there. I'm spiritual. I am spiritual here and mature. That's why I'm not worshiping. Flesh is sneaky. But I can tell you what it usually is. Easily offended. How dare she? How dare she what? Pray for gold teeth. Well, she just got one. So now what are you going to do, jerk? Well, God shouldn't have. God shouldn't have. Do you have any idea how unbelievably stupid you sound right now, Tim? No, because I don't. I'm serious, guys. They started praying for gold teeth. And my buddy Jarrett was like, fill my mouth with your glory. And I was like, you sound like the dumbest man I've ever heard in my life. Then they looked inside each other's mouths to see if God had answered. And I thought, oh my goodness, hope nobody takes a picture of this. These people are idiots, all of them. And then this lady starts crying because she got some gold teeth. And my father in heaven said to me, Tim, what does she feel right now? Because I was like, why are we, what the heck? We are white people with insurance policies. Why don't we pray for third world people to get drinking water? Maybe that would be a better priority. That's what I was thinking. And then I was thinking, why are we praying for gold? Why don't we pray for tooth? What? I mean, do you understand what I'm talking about? Seems illogical to me. I want gold teeth. I just want teeth. Until I saw Bishop Tucker's gold teeth, and then I sort of was like, I changed my mind. I want some gold teeth. I also sort of wish I was black, so. But I've felt that way for a long time. Anyway, is this a sermon or a counseling session? So this lady starts crying, and I'm like, the father says to me, how does she feel, Tim? And I'm like, she feels loved. All I could see was spoiled, rotten brats asking for stuff they don't need so they could spend it on their pleasures. And he saw his children. I want your heart, Tim. Why aren't you worshiping? Yeah, okay, Dad. I began to sing. I began to close my eyes and get my eyes off of other people whom I don't have access to their hearts anyway, and I began to focus on my Father, who's unseen. I began to focus on his love and in his mercy and his gospel. I began to focus on his Son and his glory. I began to focus on his kingdom. And the next thing I knew, I'm on my knees. I'm jumping and spinning and dancing and shouting, and probably somewhere behind me is somebody like this. Who does he think he is? I'll bet he's not even serving Jesus on Monday morning. Carnality, I'm not going to worship. I crossed over. He wants your heart. Trust me, I know. He told me. I want your heart, Tim. I went home. I got up at my Mennonite church, Siloam Mennonite Fellowship, that next Sunday, and I didn't even realize what came out of me. I yelled on accident. I would try to just talk to him about the Lord, but instead I'd find myself yelling. And then I'd say, I'd scared myself because I had gotten filled afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't even know that I had. I got an impartation at Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship in 1998 and didn't even know about what an impartation was. Still didn't know until recently what happened to me. The power on that sermon was so intense, the anointing that came through on the words. And I'm not saying that my sermon was impressive, because anyone who's been in a room where the anointing is flowing knows it doesn't even have to be an incredible sermon. When the anointing touches it in midair and takes it to the mind and to the heart of the listener so that it lands with conviction, then you know. And that happened with such power that Sunday morning at that little Mennonite church that didn't even know anything about where I'd been, and I didn't care anyway. But the pastor's wife came up to me weeping and said, Tim, do you know how powerfully God just used you? And I said, yeah, because I did know. Did you know there's nothing wrong with knowing it? I was excited about it. Yes, I know, and I'm thrilled. And then my friends came up, and they would grab me, and they shoved me to the ground, and they were like, nobody with this kind of anointing is safe. We're going to pray for humility. Oh, they beat the snot out of me with that prayer. They put me back in my place. And I only share that to say there's something incredible that happens when he gets our heart. There's like the breakthrough that happens in the private place, it can't help but bleed over into the public place. You can't help it. You know, Paul knew the grace that was with him. It's funny. He says, listen, though I'm the least of the apostles, he's not full of himself. He knows this. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But even though I'm the least of the apostles, this is Ephesians chapter 3. Even though I'm the least of the apostles, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. This grace was given me. I was given grace. I was given power from the Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles. It's not pride to know who's on you, who's overshadowing you, who's using you. It's not pride. He wants your heart. Where do I want to go with this, Father? I'll skip a bunch. In John chapter 4, Jesus is dealing with a Samaritan woman, and he says, listen, you know, you guys, you Samaritans, worship what you don't know. You say you got to worship here on Mount Gerizim. The Jews, my people, we worship back in Jerusalem. But the day is coming and is now here when place and form won't even matter. Because the Father is looking for worshipers. John 4, what is it, 24? Yeah. Who worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus says the day's coming and is now here when where you are, whether you kneel, whether you go through this order of service, none of that junk's going to matter. And that day's now. The Father is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking for a people who will each of them be a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where he dwells by the Holy Spirit, where a heart belongs to him fully. He's going after hearts. He's going after hearts. He is the God of intimacy. He is the God of relationship. He is so not satisfied. He is so not satisfied with a version of Christianity that's basically a God tax. I tithe because I owe God 10%. I give Uncle Sam 30%. And I do both of those things for one reason. It's the law. I don't really want to deal with Uncle Sam. When I was in Washington, D.C. this last summer, I walked past the IRS's headquarters, and there was a sign out front that said visitors, and they had an arrow pointing, and I was like, yeah, right. Sure enough, I walked up to the front door and stood there a while. It was like Willy Wonka's factory. Nobody ever comes in, and nobody ever goes out. Because you don't want to go there. Why is he here? Let's do an investigation. Right? There's a version of Christianity that says, what do I have to do to get God off my back? Like, hell would be bad, and I guess I'm what? Got to use his... Okay, here's... What does he require of me? What does he want? Here's the problem. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your attention. He wants your time. He wants your affection. He wants that close walk with you like he had in the garden. And when he wants that, it's because he knows that if you don't have that with him, you're going to have it with something else that will not be a loving master. Every other master, every other thing you worship, every other idol you put into your heart can't love you like Jesus do love you. Ain't nobody gonna love me like Jesus. And he knows that. So when he is pursuing this place in your life, it is because he loves you. He's the one being in the universe that to lift himself up and say, worship me, love me, is actually the most loving thing he could do. If you are the fountain of living water, it's not self-centered to say, come to me and drink and live. It's loving. Because every other well is dry. I don't know how to go after this. I don't know how to go after this. But Jesus in Matthew 7 says, listen, many, many will come to me on that day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not pray in your name, prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? Didn't we show up and do the stuff that you were doing? And he says, I'll tell you the truth. I never knew you. Only the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven are mine. I think that is so fascinating that it is possible to do the works of Jesus. It's fascinating to me. You know, I think in our context, I've heard this enough times that because Jesus says, look, they're praying in his name, they're casting out demons, they're prophesying, but they're a false prophet. We've actually heard somebody say, this is the attitude that I've encountered. Well, we better be careful of people who pray in his name and prophesy and heal the sick and cast out demons because they might be a fake. What? You're missing the whole point of the saying. Jesus is saying, I do these things. My disciples do these things. This is the normal stuff disciples do. But it's possible to do the stuff and have the Father exalt and honor the name Jesus by healing bodies, by giving you words, and by casting demons out, because he always honors the name Jesus. But the person doing its heart is not a heart that Jesus says, I know you. You know how many people say, I know him, but he doesn't know them? He says, it's funny, you say you know me, you never talk to me. You say you know me, but I never see, you never bring your heart into my presence for communion. And Jesus goes on in that Matthew 7 teaching to say, you'll know them by their fruits. Their character? What are they bleeding? What are they giving off? The works of the flesh are obvious. Carnality, slander, bitterness, drunkenness, all kinds of stuff. He says, it's so obvious. It's so obvious, the fruit they're giving off. Did God heal because he honors the name Jesus? Yeah. But don't copy their life. Because their life is not the fruit of love. And the works of the Spirit, the fruit of actually someone whose heart is in communion with him, is so obvious, guys. It's so obvious. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. Kindness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. They stick with you. Self-control. What are those fruits of? Those are the fruits of the person whose heart is familiar with the presence of God. Those are the fruits of the person who daily knows how to access the presence and get to the place where they have real communion with him. That is the outcome of a way of life that is inside-out Christianity, where we may look a little worse, but we're actually getting better. Outside-in Christianity is all about making sure that the people around me see me do and say the right things. Inside-out Christianity says, they're going to lose a lot of respect for me, but I want to get this issue tackled, so I guess it's worth it. I'm always amazed when I hear somebody go on a public forum and say, these are my struggles. I go, oh my goodness, what if people look at them differently? They don't care. They're going after God. Sometime I want to preach a sermon called Looking Worse, Doing Better. We clean the outside of the cup and dish because we're afraid what others think. Jesus knows this is a danger to us. Hypocrisy. Form without power. The other week, with Bishop Tucker, my wife, in the morning service, the day of, was crying out to the Lord, saying, God, I want a friendship with you. God, I want to be your friend. I want a friendship with you. I want to be your friend. And she was saying, is that even possible? Is that even biblical? But she wanted it. Her heart longed for this friendship, daily walk with him, communion with him, hear his voice, she hears yours, your hearts connect face to face, heart to heart with God. She wanted it. She didn't even know if it was biblical, but she wanted it. And then in the Sunday evening service, their worship leaders sang, over and over, about 40 times in a row. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I mean, like for 40 times in a row. Like as if God was saying, yes, 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 yes. I want that too. I put that in you. I caused you to want it. I caused you to ask for it because it's what I want for you. And asking and seeing me answer will confirm it. She comes home. Tim, is it even biblical? But she said, they sang this and I prayed that in the morning service. Is it even biblical? Let's answer that question. Moses, Exodus 33:11. It says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Exodus 33:1-1. Face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Abraham, James 2:23, is called the friend of God. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. No, there's not, actually. Yes, Carrie, there is such a category as friendship with God. Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Confides. Are you hearing me? The Father has secrets. He only tells the people who treasure them, who treasure him. He makes his covenant known to them. Do you understand covenant? It's deeper than a marriage, what he wants with you. Deeper than a marriage, what he's after with you. He makes it known to the people who reverence him and go after him. Not to everybody. He hides himself from people who treat him cheap. He actively resists those who think they are fine. He dwells with the humble and contrite, who tremble at his word. But he resists the proud. Jesus spoke in parables because he didn't want certain people to get in on it. He was the worst preacher in that respect. Unless maybe he was the best. And our goals are actually at cross purposes with the Lord. We preach like, I want everyone in on this. And he says, I don't. I want only the ones who want this. Because I'm not interested in giving people precious things that they then treat as cheap. I won't put my pearls before swine. He puts a lot of the cookies on the top shelf and says, I expect you children to learn to climb. Where are we going, Lord? One of these days I'm going to preach a proper sermon on Matthew chapter 10. I always do this. Luke chapter 10, 38 and following with Mary and Martha. I'm not going to do it today. I want you to focus this week on this, if you could. No, I better not say it that way. Let me ask the Lord how I should say this. The Lord's putting an invitation out here for people to commune with him in the secret place where no one sees except him. And that means not just in private. Yes, it means that. But he also means to commune with him in the secret place of your heart where no one can see even when you're in public. He sees right into your heart. It is possible to walk with him. Instead of checking in with him occasionally and then going back to your life, it is possible to commune with him 24 hours a day. It is possible to live out of relationship with him. That's why we're not seeing breakthrough. We can't use the things of God like a formula. There's no formula for praying for blind people. We don't get to spit on the ground, make mud, and then expect the Lord to heal them. Jesus did that because he was in communion with his Father, and that's what the Father told him to do in that moment. We are going to see breakthrough. We are going to see our minds renewed. We are going to see our own insecurities and fears tackled and transformed as we begin to commune with him. In the secret place, we are going to be a people who radiate his glory as we commune with him. We are going to shed this external shell of looking good and smiling for the camera and saying we're fine when we're not. And we are going to learn to commune with him. We're going to look a little worse and we're going to get a whole lot better. We're going to live inside out Christianity. Heart first, heart to heart, face to face with him. I believe he is the answer to all of my problems. I'm staking my life on it. I'm staking my family on it. I'm giving up all my dreams for it. He's my dream now. I have no plan. Except him. I have no backup plan except him. The Lord's putting an offer on the table. Set your alarm, set your phone to go off every 15 minutes. And when you hear the ping, talk to him in the secret place of your heart throughout the day. Learn the rhythms of heaven. Learn to commune with him. Jesus is so clear on this. He says, guys, when you pray, go into the secret place where your Father will see in secret, and he'll hear, and he'll reward. Don't pray like the hypocrites. They pray in order for people to hear them. Now, he's not against public praying. He prayed in public. He's against praying so that other people will say, oh, yeah, that's good. And he knows the seduction. He knows we're weak. He knows we're all insecure. The most secure of us is insecure. The most mature here is a little afraid of what somebody's going to say or think or do. He knows it, and he's made allowance for it. And he says, guys, I want you to go into your closet. I want you to learn to only have eyes for me. I want friendship with you. This is the antidote to your hypocrisy. All other antidotes are actually dealing in the surface. Every other solution is a man-made solution meant to modify behavior in order to keep up appearances, to suppress sin without dealing with the root of sin, which is the heart. I want your heart. I want your heart. I wish I could convey this strongly enough. I told the young people in chapel on Thursday that every other faith on this planet has humans seeking to somehow win God over. Every other faith on this planet is man in pursuit of God, man and women in pursuit of enlightenment. Except Christianity. The Bible is actually the story of people fleeing the presence of the Lord over and over and over. Generation after generation, starting with Adam and Eve till today. And God in hot pursuit. Come on. He's not holding your sins against you. Are you crazy? He's coming after you in love when you want nothing to do with him. He put his son forth to show you that he does not condemn you. He wants to reconcile you to himself. What are we waiting for? All right, let's pray. Just begin to ask your Father. Just begin to ask your Father. Begin to ask your Father. If you want what I've been talking about, begin to ask him for it in the secret place of your heart. God said, tell them I love them. They think they know, but they really don't know. What you know so far is just a drop in the bucket. It's real. It's real. It's real. There's so much more. I hear the Father saying, I would have your hearts come alive. I would have your hearts come alive. I would have you live and adventure. Keep your eyes closed for a sec. It's okay to stay in your seat during this time, but there's some of you that wouldn't want to come up here because you're afraid of what others would think. You need to come up here. I want everyone to stand now just so it's easier for people to get out of their seats. You do not need to come up here unless you're one of the ones who would literally stay in your seat because you wouldn't want people to think. If that's you, if you're like, I want that walk with the Lord, but I don't want to be the guy who does this raising the hands in public stuff, or I don't want to be the girl who goes up every week, oh, you totally need to come. That's your flesh fighting with you. I love you guys more than you know.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Will be forever mine.
I got this from Wendy Davis just now. She gave me this note. This has happened to us so many times, it's ridiculous. Where she will bring me a note after the sermon is over, where the Lord gave her the sermon before the sermon. Listen to this. This came to her before the sermon. This is just confirmation, you guys, that this isn't just human stuff going on in our midst. This is the Lord Himself doing this stuff through us. I am coming to refine my people. Will you trust me with your heart? Will you allow me access? He is looking for us as individuals to completely unveil ourselves before Him so He can transform us. Trust me, says the Lord. I deserve your heart. See me for who I am. This is, I believe, the word of the Lord.
My chains are